Hebrews chapter 11. It's hard to imagine that anyone would be so ridiculous to believe the naturalist idea of how everything came into existence. No one times nothing equals everything. I heard the story of a young man. He was seeking for answers to how everything came about. And his parents weren't godly parents. They didn't go to church. They didn't know the Lord. But his mom did go to church. And so the young man decided first to go talk to his dad. And he asked his dad, you know, how everything came about. And he said, son, it's pretty easy. I mean, you know, millions and millions of years ago, you know, through the scale of evolution, came monkeys, and monkeys turned to men. And so he thought about that for a moment, shook his head, wasn't satisfied with that answer. And so he went to his mom. And his mom said, son, it's easy. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And the young man was confused, perplexed. He says, I don't understand, Mom. He says, you know, Dad told me that we came from monkeys, and you said that God created us. And his mom said, it's real simple. Dad told you about his side of the family. I told you about mine. Naturalism is the view that this world began through the natural processes and without the use of supernatural power. In other words, naturalism is the idea that there is no personal creator. When a naturalist speaks, the first thing that you'll probably hear about is about a Big Bang. They believe that the origins of life started with this Big Bang. And really, this idea, or this theory, they would call it, is that our universe is the result of this immense explosion. They claim that this explosion began the process of evolution. And yet there's so many questions unanswered. Like, where did, you know, what fueled the explosion? Where did the fuel come from? Where did matter come from? Where did energy come from? And those who consider this and have a naturalistic view and don't believe in a personal creator, really it even creates more questions. Why are we here? And where are we going? And what is our purpose? Naturalism would teach that life is really just an accident, a freak accident, and that we have no purpose, that humanity has no real importance in this life. And I want us to understand, as we consider these thoughts here tonight, that this in itself is degrading to humanity and God's purpose. As a matter of fact, this is precisely the rationale behind the modern animal rights movement. Movements who ration on to people of ethical treatment of animals, or PETA, PETA, is well known for its stance that animal rights are equal to or more important than human rights. And they maintain that killing any animal for food is the moral equivalent of murder. They would say that eating meat is virtually cannibalism, and that man is a tyrant species detrimental to his own environment. PETA opposes the keeping of pets and companion animals, including guide dogs for the blind. In fact, in 1988, a statement was distributed by the organization, and it included this, as John Bryant was written in his book, Fettered Kingdoms, or Companion Animals Are Like Slaves, Even If Well-Kept Slaves. Ingrid Newkirk, PETA's controversial founder, said there was no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. They said a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. And Newkirk told the Washington Post reporter, he said that of the Nazi Germany pale by comparison to the killing of animals for food. 6 million Jews die in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses, he said. And this ideology has crept into our society as a whole, where now our world today is killing of babies, and that's no longer called murder, because at the end of the day, they would say that that's a choice. And so what we have in our world today is this evolutionary idea that has replaced a creator with that of chance, of simple chance. Could you imagine how lucky we are that everything turned out so wonderful? I mean, if it could have gone a lot of different ways, but it turned out so wonderful. Naturalism teaches that over the course of millions of years, our world evolved into everything that we have today, that chaos brought about order, and without the direction of a supernatural being, just random events, no design, no designer whatsoever. A person would never believe that in any other facet of their life, no other facet of their life. And yet we bring this to the very origin of all that we see today. I mean, you don't believe that's how cars began. You don't believe that we could just pile up some metal and some tires and some wires and light some TNT and all of a sudden we have a Tesla. You would think that's crazy. No, you got to have an architect. You got to have someone that designs it and someone that makes it the way that it works and all those things, the ins and the outs. And that's exactly what we believe, because we believe God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. John Engelberg and John Weldon point out that matter, time, and chance. Think about those three. Matter, time, and chance, they say, they involve the evolutionist Holy Trinity. And yet, to me, this doesn't make sense, because chance in itself is not a force. I mean, think about this for just a moment. If you flip a coin today, what is the chance that it will land heads? As a percentage, I mean, if we talk about the mathematical probability, what percentage is going to land heads? 50%. Now, at the end of the day, that is the chance. But listen, chance doesn't flip the coin. Chance doesn't do anything. It doesn't design, it doesn't reason, it doesn't work, and yet in evolution, chance is the driving force to everything that we have in our world today. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Someone said this: there is no uncaused events. Every effect is determined by a cause. Everything has a cause. In the book Refuting Evolution, it says that the battle between evolution and creationism is not a battle between religion and science. They say in the book, it's a battle between two worldviews. That's interesting, two worldviews. So what are these two worldviews? Well, Professor D.M.S. Watson said this: evolution is a theory universally accepted not because it can be proved by logical, coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative is special creation. In other words, I believe evolution because I don't want to believe there's a God. To accept the naturalist approach isn't science. At the end of the day, it's a choice to reject God. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible teaches us that the fool has said, no God for me. I will live my life without a God. I will do my own thing. And so at the end of the day, this is not a battle between the Bible and science. This is a battle between someone accepting God or rejecting God in their life. And we have to remember that as we are going through the study. If you're taking notes tonight, would you write down number one, the foundation for a theistic view? The foundation for a theistic view. A theistic view would believe that God is the creator of all. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. By what? By faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not yet made of things which do appear. At the end of the day, the foundation of believing that God created the heavens and the earth, it comes down to one word, faith. Faith. True Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope so feeling. Warren Wiersbe said, faith is a confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. You say, Pastor Burns, what would happen to your faith if scientists discovered this great revelation of the world being billions and billions and billions years old? I would believe the Bible by faith. Because the just shall live by faith, and we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Faith is simple. God speaks, we hear it, and we trust it. And we trust it. Faith is only as good as its object. And friend, our faith is in God. It's in God. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, the Bible says, have faith in God. And the scriptures teach us here that faith really involves substance, evidence, understanding, and witness. And it's interesting as we build these out. First of all, we notice letter A, substance. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance means to stand under and support. Faith is the foundation of a Christian. Faith is the confidence that you have a proper foundation in life. No matter what happens in this world, your life is built on a solid foundation. It is substance. Faith is the substance. Our faith in God makes the difference. I mentioned James chapter 5, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We pray in faith. We trust God, looking unto Jesus. I believe in chapter 12 is the very definition of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. But not only does faith involve substance, it also, letter B, involves evidence. The word evidence there means conviction, an inward conviction of who God is and what God has promised. Faith is the conviction that God is who He says He is, and that because of that, we trust Him and we obey Him. That's faith. Anyone who tithes, you say, why are they tithing? Why are they giving to God? They're doing it by faith. Because they say God made a promise, and I'm going to accept that promise because of who God is. God always keeps His word. And so this is what faith is. It is that conviction in our heart of who God is. And then there's witness, let us see. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, they witnessed a good report. So here is individuals in the book of Hebrews that lived by faith. And you'll notice right away that the people that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews are not perfect people. They've made a lot of mistakes. I mean, they've had some bumps in the road, if you could say. And there's some people in the book of Hebrews, when you look at the hall of faith, you say to yourself, why are they there? Because they were a people of faith. When you're a people of faith, it doesn't mean you're a people that's perfect. It means you're a people looking to God. And they looked to God. And they trusted God. And God gave a promise, and they trusted that promise. And they lived their life looking unto God as they took steps in their life. And the Bible says that they witnessed a good report. In other words, God always kept His word. As you walk by faith and you live your life for God and you believe the Bible and you believe who God is, friend, listen, when you come to the very end of your life, you will also give a good report. Because God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Faith gives us the Bible glasses that we need in our life to help us to see life from the lens of God and not from this world's perspective. The faith helps us to see the Lord. I love what Dr. J. Oswald Sanders said. He said, faith enables the believing soul to trust the future as present. Isn't that wonderful? To trust the future as present and the invisible as seen. That's a wonderful definition of faith. And so when we think about the substance and evidence and witness, we also see the understanding, verse 3. Through faith, we understand. Now, isn't it interesting when we look at the depths of a created world? There's a lot of complex things that we can talk about. But God makes it real simple. God says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, we believe that God created everything from nothing. We believe it by faith. Through faith, it says, we understand. We believe the Bible. We believe that the worlds were made, the beginning of time, the age. It was all created by God. Everything that is because of God, everything. You say, well, what about all the buildings that we have or the highways? Where did they get the materials for all of those things? God is the creator of all. And friend, listen to me. We believe this by faith. You say, why are you saying all of this? Because without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please Him. It's not hard to live the Christian life without faith. It is impossible to live the Christian life without faith. Because the Bible says the very first step is you must first believe that He is. How can you live the Christian life if you don't believe that there is a God? And so the Bible teaches us that the world has a problem. And the problem is a faith problem. It's a faith issue. And I want us to understand this because we want to try to fix the problem. We have people and loved ones or coworkers that don't believe in a God who created the world. And you say, well, Pastor Burns, I'm hoping to get some stuff where, you know, I can get into apologetics and I can argue with them and lay it on them thick that you can prove that there's a God. But friend, listen to me. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. It's a faith issue. And so the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Don't give them scientific studies. Give them what God said. Give them the Bible. And our prayer is that the Word of God, these Bible verses and truths, would reach the heart of the individual, because that's the foundation. That's the foundation of all of it. Without faith, you cannot please God, because first you must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so we pray that God would open their eyes, that they would have faith in Him, and that they would take those steps seeking the God who loves them so. And as they seek and as they knock, God will reveal Himself more clearly to them. And so it's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the soul. Amen. It's about winning the soul. Number two in our notes, the God of the beginning. The God of the beginning. The Bible says in verse number one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's an incredible and complete statement, isn't it? God created. Cary Esther Hamill wrote these words. He said, drop to your knees beside the wide Rhone and pick up a stone to turn in your hand. Now make one like it, seed of the earth, and if you succeed in doing it, then tell me there is no God. Take clay and then dust and fashion a little child with wishful brown eyes and breathe in its lungs and make flesh-warm lips. Create a brain and red blood. Then when you succeed, then you can tell me there is no God. Right in the very beginning of God's precious word, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. The Hebrew word there is Elohim, in the beginning. And it's interesting, obviously it's in the plural because it speaks of the Godhead. But also this word Elohim comes from two words, a compound word. And the word is all-powerful and covenant-keeping. Isn't that wonderful? Right at the very beginning of the Bible, we are introduced to an all-powerful, covenant-keeping God. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Now, we know from other scriptures that Jesus is introduced as the Creator. In fact, I want us to go to the Gospel of John with me and look at what the Bible says in John chapter 1 as we bring this to a very important discussion here of the God of the beginning here. In John chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or could not contain it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John the Apostle, the writer of the book. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. By the way, that's a wonderful verse for our Calvinistic friends. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This speaks of what we would call the incarnation, that God became a man. And it's speaking here of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Word. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And they rushed to John and they said, John, tell us what God was like. And he said he was full of grace and truth. Isn't that wonderful? Full of grace and truth. We see in this passage of Scripture, number one in your notes, as we think of the presentation of the Savior, letter A, Jesus is eternally God. Jesus is eternally God in the beginning. In the beginning. This is the same expression from Genesis 1:1, and not by accident. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. This passage of Scripture is not speaking of the beginning of God, because God has always been. John is not declaring the beginning of the Lord Jesus as if he is a created being. This is not the beginning of a particular procedure or a fixed localized point of time, but rather this phrase here, in the beginning, is speaking of the indefinite eternity which precedes all time. In other words, the phrase in the beginning is speaking about the immeasurable past. The Bible is not talking about a start, but an infinite state. God is an eternal God. And in the beginning, in eternity, God created time. That's an incredible thought. I know it's hard for us to put our minds in that, because God has not had a beginning and God will have no end. He has always been. He is eternal. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, in eternity, God put his finger on time. This is when time begins. I don't know the events that have taken place with God at this particular time. I'm assuming the angels had fallen. Lucifer has been cast out of heaven. All of these things happened in eternity. But the Bible says at this time, at this moment, God creates time. The verb tense also helps us. It's an imperfect tense used in the Greek to express a continuous state, not a completed past. It suggests the idea of an eternal existence in the beginning. It refers to a mode of existence that surpasses time. Time is a device to help finite beings relate to their mode of existence. But the verb that John uses here, it steps over the sphere of timeless, of time and into timelessness. And we understand this in Micah chapter 5 in a small way. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, from Bethlehem, Jesus would be born." This is the prophecy of the incarnation, that God would robe himself in flesh and would be born of a virgin. He would be born in lowly Bethlehem. The Bible says that out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. In other words, Bethlehem was not Jesus' beginning. He has always been. And he was the creator of all. The Bible says he is eternally God, but Jesus also is equally God. The Bible says the Word was with God. And this preposition is translated with in our Bible the same as in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. As we learn to study the Bible here, we understand we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible says here that, and are not his sisters here with us. So this preposition implies association. Jesus is equally God. The Word was with God. John is declaring that Jesus is God, that there is more than one person in the Godhead, and Jesus is one of those persons. And we learn this from the Old and New Testament. We arrive at the concept of God existing as three persons. We call this the Trinity. The Trinity is not a Bible word. The Bible word we would use is the Godhead. The Godhead. And the mathematical equation to the Godhead is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, but it's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. There is three persons in the Godhead, but listen, there is one God. One God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word," that's Jesus, we're talking about the Lord, "and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," the Bible says. Jesus is equally God. But also the Bible says that Jesus is essentially God. The Word was God. This speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say within their translation of the Bible, by the way, that's why Bible translation is an important matter. They would say within their Bible translation that the Bible says the Word is a God. That Jesus is not God, but He had got to the place where He became a God. That is not what my Bible says. My Bible says that Jesus is essentially God. The Word was God. This is the deity of Jesus Christ, the unchangeable God. You know, before we can continue in this study, we have to understand that when we open the Bible is a book about Jesus. And when we open the Bible, right away, we're introduced to Jesus. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, a personal God. He's a personal God. Jude, verse 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jesus is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you know, it's interesting that God doesn't argue His existence. He could have. He could have opened Genesis 1:1 and instructed Moses to write these things. Here is why you can believe that there is a God. But he just declared, it's common sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see letter B, the power of the Savior in verse 3. The Bible says, all things were made by Him. And without Him, without God, was not anything made that was made. In other words, no other theory of the origins of life makes sense. It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus. And the expression here, all things were made by Him. It refers to God creating all things separately or individually. In other words, it speaks of the incredible detail of creation. And I think we all agree tonight that creation is highly complex. Highly complex. Now we understand that Jesus is God. He is eternally, equally, essentially God. And we find Jesus is the creator of the world. The Bible says, number one, that He is the creator of all. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. You see, God created the visible. That's only what we can see in our world today. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things that we can look at in our world and some spectacular things in our world. God made all of it. From the smallest ant to the stars in the sky, God made everything. And He made it with such design and detail. All things were made by Him. Dr. Asa Gray, once called the greatest botanist in the history of American science, declared, a beginning is wholly beyond the keen of scope of science, which is concerned with how things go on and has nothing to say as to how they begin. T.H. Huxley, the friend and promoter of Darwin, sometimes he was called Darwin's bulldog because he liked to snap at the heels of theologians in various debates. Huxley popularized Darwin's theory. He saw it as really a working premise for atheism. And before he died, he declared this, it appears to me that the scientific investigator is wholly incompetent to say anything at all about the first origin of the material universe. Sir Oliver Lodge, a British scientist knighted by the crown for his contributions to science, declared, ultimate origins are inscrutable. Let us admit, he says, as scientific men, that the real origin even of the simplest thing, we know nothing, not even a pebble. The end of the day, it takes more faith to believe that, bang, everything by chance came out perfect, than a great designer spoke the world into existence. But you see, the visible is just a little bit of what we can see. You see, there's another world that cannot be seen. God is not just the creator of the visible. He's also the creator of the invisible. He's the creator of the powers and dominions, the Bible says. These are ranks of heavenly hosts, angels that declare the majesty of God. And there's a whole army of fallen angels. And Lucifer himself is created by God. And these are unseen, but they are very much in our world today. And they are very much at work. And anytime you preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, those unseen angels are quickly there to distract and to diffuse the wonderful message of Christ. The visible and the invisible. But you see, it doesn't just stop there. The Bible also says that not only is Jesus the creator, but he's also the sustainer. You say, why is it that this world doesn't just fall apart at its hinges? Because the Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There's this idea, and we're going to get into this in our studies, but there's this idea that as far as creation is concerned, that God created or started the process, they call it theistic evolution, where God started the process of evolution and then kind of just took his hands off of the wheel and just let things follow that process. And this is not a Bible teaching at all. The Bible says that God is not just the creator, but he is also the sustainer. And therefore, what our world would call as scientific laws, these are actually laws of God. Gravity that pulls things to the earth is actually a law of God because he is holding this world together. And by the way, you know, he's going to hold it all together till he destroys it by fire. The Bible says that he is the sustainer of all. And then I want to end with this, the purpose of the Savior. The Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, first of all, Jesus is life. This is what it's all about. This is why Genesis 1:1 is in the Bible, is so that we would be introduced to a loving God who always keeps his word. A God who created this world for us to enjoy. A God who cares about us and loves us. And the Bible says that God is the giver of life, that the creation of God has life because God has given his creation life. God made man in his image and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, an eternal soul. God gave his creation life. And without God, there is no life at all. I mean, we take God from the equation. Nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense. Life doesn't make sense. The Bible says that Jesus is life, but also the Bible says that Jesus is light. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, God performs good, and he performs holy works and thinks pure thoughts and works righteous deeds. But it's more than all of those things. It's because God is good, and God is holy, and God is pure, and God is righteous. And therefore, all of these things flow from him. When God created light, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, it is good, because a good God can only create that which is good. It was sin that corrupted the creation that God made. And we'll be talking about that as well. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is not for our intellectual benefit. It is for us to realize that there's a loving God who died for us and has given to us eternal life. Eternal life. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In Ephesians 5:8, the Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When we understand creation, when we understand its purpose, when we understand why God made us, everything makes sense. It all comes together. God is life. God is light. And God wants us to walk in His light. Next week, we're going to look at point number 3. It's not in your notes. We'll be adding it. And that is the created world. We're going to begin in Genesis 1:1. We're going to talk about some theories. We're going to look at 6 literal days in creation, why it's important, and we're going to walk through every day and notice the order that God created these things. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done, and we're grateful for the ability to be able to look at your word and